And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want us to think tonight about Jabez. It's interesting to read what the scripture says about him, because there's nothing else recorded of what he said but what he said when he prayed. There are certain individuals of whom the scripture records very little, and Jabez is one of those. There are people just like him all throughout the Old and New Testaments whose biographies are limited to but one or two verses or sentences. But of course, that doesn't mean that they were not important or outstanding characters or people to be remarked upon. In some cases, though little is actually recorded of their lives, yet what is said is enough for us to know that they were mighty servants of the Lord. I could speak, for example, of Enoch. Now, in the Old Testament, in the original place that he's spoken of, in Genesis chapter 5, there's really not a lot said about Enoch. But what is said of him is remarkable, because it tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, obviously, he's mentioned in other places. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. He's also mentioned by the Lord's servant in the book of Hebrews, where it speaks of his faith and how that before his translation out of this world, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But overall, you could say of Enoch, there's really not that much that is said of him in the Bible. But what little is recorded is enough for us to know that he indeed was a mighty man of God. And such a person was Jabez. We want to look at certain things that are said concerning this man in this chapter, and particularly we're going to focus upon the prayer of Jabez. Now, I know that somebody some years ago wrote a book by that title. I don't know that it's that great, but what I would say is the prayer of Jabez is a great prayer. Let's think about the godly person who's mentioned here. His name is Jabez. It tells us concerning him in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. The mother of Jabez had sorrow in his birth. It was perhaps not a very happy birth for her. She had a lot of travail, and hence he got his name, which literally means sorrowful. Now, I would suggest to you that when you think about this, God may actually be reminding us of the doctrine of original sin. You might wonder how that could be. Well, if you go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord, as part of the curse, said this unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Look at those words in the middle of the verse. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. They say that childbirth is a very unpleasant experience. I wouldn't know. It's never happened to me. But I can imagine, I can only imagine, what it must be like to give birth to a child. The Bible speaks about it. The Lord Jesus actually spoke about it as travail. that a woman has travail before she brings forth a child. The sorrows of childbirth can be related right back to the fall of man in the garden. So when you think about Jabez and his mother having a sorrowful birth, and she called him, therefore, by the name that she called him, there's a reminder there immediately of human sin. It was a consequence of the fall that women would have travail in childbirth. And so perhaps even by his own name, Jabez would be always reminded of his own sin. But one thing we are told by the Lord is that he was more honourable than his brethren. It seems that he was an outstanding man of God. He was greater in his testimony for the Lord than others of his generation. And all that matters in the end, really, is what God thinks of us, even if men hate us. Jabez was given special mention by the Holy Spirit here for his godliness. And we should all desire that the Lord would write this of us. Here's a man who stands out from the rest. Not just in contrast to the world in general, but also to other believers. He was more honourable than his brethren. And we should have a desire and an aim and a goal, and that is to be noted for outstanding holiness in our generation. Now, it's clear that his most praiseworthy characteristic was prayerfulness. And it may be that this is what the Lord is referring to when he says that he was more honourable, because he was a man of prayer. It tells us that in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. That's what prayer is. It's a calling upon the name of the Lord. He called on the God of Israel. It's good to be known as a man or a woman of prayer. And as I indicated at the beginning, the only words that are mentioned in the Bible that Jabez ever spoke were uttered before God at the throne of grace. And here are the words: Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. We don't read anything else in the Bible that Jabez said. This is all that God has told us. Unless this man was struck with dumbness for the rest of his life, I think he probably said a lot of other things. But the only thing that the Lord has highlighted is his praying. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so when you think about Jabez, what do you think about? Well, you think about the prayer of Jabez. Because that's all the Bible mentions that he ever said. He can never be thought of in connection with anything but his supplication to God. What a way to be remembered. Isn't it a good thing? Wouldn't it be a good thing for people to note concerning you that you were a man of prayer? You were a woman of prayer. I recall being given a book once. I still have it. I've read it a couple of times at least. It's about the life of John Hyde of India. John Hyde of India apparently had big, massive calluses on his knees because he spent a lot of time on his knees. And that's why people called him Praying Hyde. Can you imagine that that's how people think of you, praying, and then your name comes next? Praying Hyde. John Hyde of India, who was a missionary, a preacher of the word, he's never thought of in any other connection, usually, but with his praying. Like Jabez. What a great thing to be notable for your communion with the Lord. May the Lord make us men and women of prayer. But as well as the godly person mentioned here, we have the great petition mentioned here. Here's the prayer of Jabez to the God of Israel. And what was it that he asked the Lord for? Well, let's look at verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, here's the prayer, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So the first thing he prayed for, the first petition that he made, was for an endowment from God. Not an endowment financially, but he prayed that God would endow him with his blessing. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. It's a good thing to pray for the blessing of God. It's a scriptural thing to pray for the blessing of God. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. And let me say that as individual Christians and as a church collectively, we need to pray like Jabez. Because we need God's blessing. We need the blessing of the Lord. Jabez sought this spiritual blessing from the Lord. Now, as you read scripture, you find that Christ has purchased all blessings for us. And yet we must ask for the blessing of the Lord in prayer. I'm thinking about a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you might say in heavenly things, in Christ. We are already a blessed people. But yet it is right and it's proper and it's scriptural to ask God for his blessing in prayer. And when we come to the prayer meetings every week, we should be seeking from the Lord a blessing. Lord, let thy blessing be upon us. And blessing is promised in Scripture to the righteous. Look with me at Psalm 24. Who are those that can expect the blessing of God? Psalm 24 from verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So there's outward and inward cleansing. Clean hands on the outside, a pure heart on the inside. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. God's blessing is promised to those who seek to do that which is right before him. And the blessing of the Lord will do us good. Proverbs 10:22 reminds us that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. So tonight, when you're asking God to bless others, it's good to ask God to bless you yourself. It's not selfish. It's the right thing to do. Jabez prayed like this. And I know that it was a prayer that was pleasing to the Lord, because as we shall note in a moment or two, the Lord granted him that which he requested. So when you pray, Lord, bless me, you can expect the blessing of the Lord. An endowment, something else that he sought from the Lord, and that was an enlargement. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast. Jabez desired to take more territory from the enemy in the land of Canaan. This was God's promise to Joshua. If you were to read the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse number 3, you would see that the Lord gave this as his promise unto his servant for Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There was a preacher once who, on the basis of this verse, prayed and he said, Lord, give me big feet. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I remember pleading this very word when we were looking at a piece of ground that was adjacent to the building that we purchased, an old building in Rutherglen in Glasgow, Scotland. There was a little area there beside the building, and I used to notice people parking there, and I thought, I wonder who owns that ground. And I went around the neighbourhood and I asked different businesses on the main street, who owns that piece of ground? Nobody knew. So I remember walking over that ground and claiming it for the Lord. I did. I used to say, name it and claim it. Not really. But what I did was I said, Lord, if this ground doesn't belong to anybody, Would you give it to us? I don't want to buy it, because we didn't have the money. I said, Lord, don't let us buy it. Give it to us. Well, we did a search in the land registry, and we found out that it last had been registered in the name of a merchant in that town, way back in 1903. It had been overlooked in the land registries, and when they were drawing up boundaries of the new Rutherglen Borough Council, it had been overlooked. And so I spoke with a lawyer, and he said, if I were you, not tomorrow, today, put a fence around it and lodge a claim with the land registry, because the law in Scotland is that if you do that, you pay a small fee. If there's no counterclaim to that property within a 10-year period, it's yours. Well, praise the Lord. So I got a guy to come who I knew in construction, and he put a fence around it. Nobody could park there anymore. And they wonder why we can't park here anymore. Well, because we claimed it. And we built a new building and used part of that land, because we had to take part of the wall out on that side, and we used that part of the ground as part of our building. I often thought, if they came to say they had a claim on that land, I wonder what they would do. We would have to have knocked that building down. We did it in faith, and it's been 20 years now, so every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That was a very literal acceptance of that promise. I wouldn't say that everybody should do that, but in that particular instance, it was something the Lord did for us, and we thank him for it. But listen, there is an enlargement that we should be looking for as individual Christians, that we might grow spiritually. Shouldn't we want that? Shouldn't we desire to advance in the grace of God? Because the Bible says it, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. We should want our coast to be enlarged spiritually. If we're not going forward, we're going back. And I think as a church, this has to be our desire. Enlargement. God would have us to pray for an advance, that we might take the devil's territory from him. We ought to be people with vision, like the sons of the prophets in the time of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us about those men who were in the school of the prophets, that they said to their Lord and to their master, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. We want to enlarge things. And our prayer should be for an enlargement. Could I say it's right and it's proper to pray that the Lord will enlarge us numerically? I believe that that's the will of God. That more lives be impacted by the gospel, that the Lord bring more into the church, that he build the work. It's not wrong to pray for that. We don't want to sacrifice principle or biblical truth for an enlargement. That would be wrong. But it's right to pray, Lord, bring people in. Save our loved ones. Save our friends. People in our communities, and bring them in. It's right to pray for an enlargement financially. I don't believe that's wrong. We need to pray for that. And most of all, and far more important than anything else, is that we have an advance spiritually. I remember God's directive to his people in the book of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 2 and verse 3. Here's what the Lord said. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. We should not be content just to remain as we are. And we should be praying, Lord, give us an increase. Let there be a definite advancement in the Lord's work, even right here in this church. An endowment from the Lord, an enlargement from the Lord, an enablement from the Lord. He prayed for that as well. And that thine hand may be with me. That's something we really need. That thine hand may be with me. I know it's hypocrisy to pray without effort. You have to put legs to your prayers. There's no use saying, Lord, do this for us, if you could actually do that for yourself. But at the same time, effort and work and activity without prayer is presumption. We need the Lord. In our personal lives, we can do nothing without His hand upon us. If you're reading the book of Ezra sometime, just underline all the places where it speaks about the hand of the Lord being upon him. It's remarkable the number of times it mentions that. The hand of the Lord being upon Ezra. We need the hand of the Lord with us. And as a church, we must have divine enablement. Psalm 127 verse 1 reminds us, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. God must work, or our labour is in vain. I love the promise, and I try to plead it often in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And some time ago I preached that as our motto text for the year. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain, and then you have these words, in the Lord. If your labour is in the Lord, then it's not in vain. In the early New Testament church, the hand of the Lord was upon His people. The hand of the Lord was with them. And it actually tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see a great number believing today and turning unto the Lord? Well, it's not going to happen unless the hand of the Lord is with us. Only God can do this. And for this, we must pray. For an endowment, that the Lord will bless us. For an enlargement, that He will enlarge our coast. For an enablement, that His hand might be with us. And then, Jabez also prayed for an encirclement, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Jabez prayed to be kept from sin. I know that that's a scriptural prayer, not just because Jabez prayed like that, but Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray like that, didn't He? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's no use asking the Lord, lead us not into temptation, if we do things that cause us to dive head first into temptation. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves, but we also have a responsibility to pray that the Lord will keep us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, the Lord Jesus prayed, just as He taught us to pray, the Lord Himself prayed like that for His people. In John 17, in the great high priestly prayer, John 17 verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's what Jabez prayed for. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. You could even say from the evil, or from the evil one. How we need to pray that we'll be kept in this wicked world. There is an increasing tide of evil all around us. I've been speaking to folks recently about what's going on in our society today, in the Western world particularly, with all this transgender nonsense. And this, it's incredible. Things that we haven't even heard of before, say, a year or two ago. Have you ever heard of a non-binary person? I didn't even know what that was. I looked it up one day because somebody had written about it. And a person in Washington, D.C., not just one, but a number of people, had gone to the DVLA there where they give out the driver's licenses, and they didn't want to put on the form male or female. So the authorities in Washington, D.C. now allow people to fill in the form as a non-binary person. I mean, am I an idiot? Or are they idiots? The world is going crazy, folks. And it's not just that people are mentally out of order, though there may be some of that too, but it's evil. That's what it is. It's evil. It's the work of the devil. This is an evil world. And I was speaking to some folks about this recently. We were talking about what in the world is this world going to be like if God allows things to go on as they are and our grandchildren are growing up. What kind of a society and world are they going to be having to deal with? It's unbelievable. There is an increasing tide of evil. And I wonder how those people whose eschatology tells them that things are getting better, how they can explain some of this. Because I don't understand. Maybe it's just me. But I don't see things getting better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as Christians and as a church, we need to be kept from the evils of compromise and worldliness and spiritual declension. Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I call this an encirclement, because that's what we need, the Lord to put a hedge around us, to keep us in an evil world. And here's the thing, you're not going to be able to grieve the Lord and not grieve your own soul. Isn't it interesting how he prayed here? And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Well, yes, keep me from evil that it may not grieve thee, Lord. Obviously, that's a good thing to pray, and that's what sin does. It grieves the Lord, but it also grieves us. Keep me from evil, Lord, that it may not grieve me. Oh, you're not going to be able to grieve the Lord without grieving your own soul. Look at Simon Peter. Whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, what happened? Well, he remembered the word of the Lord, and when Jesus looked at him, Simon went out and wept bitterly. Oh, his spirit was crushed because he had sinned against the Lord. And there are many examples in Scripture that I could give where it speaks of our own sins grieving our own hearts. That's what will happen. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons you know that you're a true Christian. When your own sins grieve you, Psalm 19 from verse 12, we read, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." And it's good to pray that the Lord will keep you from evil. Like the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am." Sin will grieve your own heart if you're a true child of God. And it's good to pray, and it's essential to pray for an encirclement. Lord, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Keep us from sin. Keep us from compromise. Keep us from dishonoring your name. I heard of a preacher once who prayed a really sobering prayer. He said, "Lord, if I ever bring public disgrace to your name, kill me. Take me out of this life so that I don't bring disgrace to your name." But as well as the godly person, Jabez, and the great petition, there's also the granted provision. Isn't answered prayer an encouragement? Jabez's prayer was a great prayer because it got the answer. Verse 10 at the end of the verse says, "And God granted him that which he requested." Simply, God answered his prayer. The Lord gave him what he desired. Isn't that what we want when we come to pray individually? Isn't that what we desire when we come to the prayer meetings? That the Lord would grant us that which we request? We're not here to just spin our wheels spiritually. We're not here just to utter verbiage up into the air. We're here to do business with God and to see a granted provision. And here's the thing. The Lord gives definite answers to definite requests. I think it was J.C. Ryle who once said that prayers without requests, prayers without definite requests, are like arrows without feathers. They never hit the mark. One time, I remember the pastor in our church telling, in fact, I heard him tell it more than once, that in his early ministry, he did an experiment in the weekly prayer meeting, and he decided to ask everybody on the way out who had prayed publicly, and even those who hadn't prayed publicly, "Can you tell me what you prayed for tonight?" And he said it was shocking. It was shocking, the number of people who were like, "I don't remember." He said, "Well, how are you going to know that God answers prayer and answers the prayers that you pray if you don't even remember what you asked them for?" That's how to make yourself an unpopular preacher. But that's what he did. And I think from then on, people began to think when they came to the prayer meeting, "I'd better remember what I prayed for tonight because he might ask me about it on the way out." It's good to have requests. It's essential that you have requests because God gives definite answers to definite requests. Not vague prayers, not umbrella petitions. You know, the kind of, "Lord bless everybody in the world." That's not what we need to be praying about. Even the Lord Jesus didn't pray for the world. No, that which he requested. See, that's what the Lord's going to give you. The Lord's going to give you that which you ask for. Again, Paul is one that we could quote here in Philippians 4 verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6. "Be careful," it means be over anxious for nothing, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Come with a shopping list, if you like, to the Lord. It's good, by the way, to have a prayer list. That's not a bad thing. There are things that you need to pray for. And maybe your memory's not so good, so write it down. And sometimes it's a great blessing to be able to go through your prayer list and be able to put a line through something because God's already answered it. There was an old lady once visited by her pastor. And instead of reading out of his own Bible that day, he asked if he could read out of her Bible. So she handed the pastor her Bible. And as he was leafing through, he noticed that there were these letters written in the margin of her Bible. And he thought, "That's really strange. T and P. T and P. T and P. What is that? Thomas and Peter? What is that?" So he says to the elderly woman, "Dear, I see this all through your Bible here. It's a whole lot of places. T and P. What's that?" "Oh," she said, "Pastor, those are the promises of God that I've been able to test and prove." And there were all these promises, tested and proved. Tested and proved. Isn't that a great thing? To be able to say, "God answers prayer, and I've put him to the test, and he's come through. He's answered prayer." It's requests that receive answers. I wouldn't go down to the grocery store and walk into the store and say to one of the clerks that are filling the shelves, "Could you just give me a batch of groceries?" They'd look at you and go, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, just go through this. Just give me a whole, give me two baskets full of groceries." You wouldn't go into the store and ask for that. No, you would say, "I want a gallon of milk. I want so much bread. I want so much butter." You'd have definite, specific things that you need. That's how we should pray. We have not because we ask not. Remember what the Lord said in Luke chapter 11 when he was teaching about prayer? He talked about that which was needed. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him," look at the prayer, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. You can't get much more specific than that. "Lend me 3 loaves. That's how many I need." And then the Lord goes on to speak about prayer. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." What is it that we need? Let's come to the Lord like Jabez did with certain requests upon our hearts, for he has promised to answer. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord Jesus said, and with this I'll close, in John chapter 15 and verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If we're walking with God as we should, our petitions are going to be the right petitions. And the Lord is going to give us that which we request of Him. God granted him that which he requested. Here's the granted provision. We're looking to the Lord. We should be looking to the Lord for answers to prayer. Specific, definite answers. There are things that we have in our hearts. There are things that we believe the church needs. Not just this congregation, but the Church of Jesus Christ needs. Let's continue to pray and look to the Lord for the answer. Amen.